some people that are under the weather, and for some reason I'm feeling it. I kind of got the chills here and just not feeling real good. But I just want to say a couple of things. Art D'Ambrosio, I think I mentioned last Sunday that he's the individual, he's a member of the assembly who has a brain tumor. And last week they were a little more optimistic than they are now. He's really not doing well. One of the doctors basically told Ruth that she better be prepared because he thinks he's going to die. So he's saved, man, you know. So we of course, rejoice knowing he's going to heaven. So Art's not doing well at all. Tim Gombert is doing better. He had two stents and angioplasty last Tuesday. So we wanted you to be aware of that. Also, Bill Cash is in the hospital. Bill Cash is 91 years old, and he has blood clots in his lung, and so he's presently at Evanston Hospital being treated, and it sounds like he's doing well. So hopefully, as soon as that blood clot is dissolved, then they're going to go ahead and release him, and he gets to go home. But Bill Cash, for those of you who don't know him, he was part of this ministry back in the O'Hare days. He was with Pastor J.C. O'Hare when Pastor O'Hare, you know, led the North Shore Church. That's where I got saved. So Bill has been a part of this ministry for, oh my goodness, 60 years maybe, something like that. Maybe even longer than that.
Pastor O'Hare.
Yeah, Pastor O'Hare, wow. Yeah, I think Bill Cash has been around for over 60 years. So anyway, the old guard, they're starting to pass away. So anyway, why don't we go ahead? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are technically through with our study in the book of Acts. However, there are a couple of things that I want to look at post-Acts. And there is information that Paul gives to the church, the body of Christ, regarding some things in relationship to the book of Acts, in relationship to the provocation ministry against the nation of Israel. And it would do us well to see what Paul is saying to the body of Christ in relationship to the inevitable shutdown of the provoking ministry in Acts chapter 28. Let me just comment on this real simple diagram or timeline. Acts chapter 13 through 28 represents Paul's official provocation ministry. He, during this period of time, he actually begins that apostolic ministry in chapter 13 when he begins to go westward. And from 13 through 28, he makes three apostolic trips as he exercises his apostleship and confronts the nation of Israel. And he is seeking to provoke Israel to jealousy and emulation. During the course of that provocation ministry, in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian church is established. In 17, the Thessalonian church is established. In Acts chapter 18, the Corinthian church is established. In Acts chapter 19, the Ephesian church is established. So Paul is engaged, obviously, in establishing local assemblies, members of the church, the body of Christ, in local geographic areas. But during the course of this ministry, Paul, of course, is writing some letters. And the book of Galatians is written sometime between Acts 16 and 18. Galatians is real difficult to try to pinpoint when it was written, but perhaps somewhere between 16 through 18. We do know that 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written in Acts chapter 18, 1 Corinthians written in Acts chapter 19, and then in Acts chapter 20, Romans and, I forgot to put 2 Corinthians, Romans and 2 Corinthians is written at around Acts chapter 20. The reason it would be beneficial to sort of draw this out is because there is information that is given especially to the Corinthians and to the Romans in light of the provocation ministry. In other words, Paul makes reference to gifts, okay, and specifically spiritual gifts. And what Paul tells the Corinthians, and not so much the Romans, but certainly the Corinthians, is that the spiritual gifts that the body of Christ is exercising was never intended to be a permanent situation. The spiritual gifts that the body of Christ, that Gentiles are exercising, were meant to be restricted to a particular group of people, and it was also limited. It was, we'll read the language that Paul uses, it was intended to be partial. It was intended to be temporal. And that's critically important because during this period of time, the Corinthians, for example, they're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, they're having visions. You know as well as I do that there are many in Christendom today that are convinced they possess these spiritual gifts, that the sign gifts are still operating today. In fact, there are some groups that insist unless you exercise a particular spiritual gift, you aren't saved. And he's not here this morning, but Brian Lettman, he was in a part of the ministry, if I remember, where if he didn't speak in tongues, that was evidence that he did not receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he could not legitimately have been saved. So he made it up. he for a few years, he's pretending to speak in some gibberish. And when he came to see some things out of the Word of God and learned that tongues is not a gift that is in operation today, he confronted the pastor and the leadership and told them he was faking it for years. And you know what the pastor told him? Brian, you're mistaken. You think you were pretending you were doing it, but you really weren't. So it was just, it was futile. It was futile. Brian left. And it's rather sad, though, that here's a guy who admits he made it up, and the leadership insists he couldn't have made it up. So what I would like to do this morning, we sort of began last Sunday, is demonstrate that the Apostle Paul prepares for the inevitable shutdown of this temporal provoking ministry where the Lord does give to members of the body of Christ spiritual gifts that were always intended for Israel. And we'll look at all those passages. However, Paul prepares the body of Christ for, again, the inevitable shutdown and prepares the body of Christ for something, as Paul says, more excellent. So when we get to Acts chapter 28 and all the more reason why Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, when Paul makes that final proclamation in Acts chapter 28 that Isaiah was right, well did Isaiah say, that Israel is hard-hearted and blind and they won't hear and they won't see. Acts 28 marks the end of the provocation ministry. It ends Paul's provocation ministry, and it is going to end the Gentile provocation ministry. So the sign gifts are over with. You recall last Sunday, it's interesting that during that two-year house arrest in Rome, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 28 by Luke, Paul writes four letters. He writes Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. When he writes the letter to the Philippians, he makes a reference to a co-laborer, Epaphroditus, and in it, he tells us that Epaphroditus is sick nigh unto death. And the language Paul uses is such that it's clear Epaphroditus is still sick. Paul says, I send him therefore the more carefully. In Acts 28, Paul was healing all these Gentiles on Miletum, on the island there. In Acts 28, it's clear Paul still had the gift of healing. However, after that pronouncement, during that two-year period of time, he's not able to heal Epaphroditus. And, of course, he is then released. He enjoys a time of liberty where he is out there ministering among the local churches. When you get to 2 Timothy, in fact, during his time of release, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul clearly says, look, I had to leave Trophimus sick. I couldn't. Timothy, you take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So it's clear, crystal clear, Paul was not able to exercise the gift of healing anymore. And he did during that provocation ministry. Well, the Corinthians, they, in their midst, had individuals who had the capacity to heal. So that's why Paul's going to prepare the Corinthians. Listen, that ability to heal and all the other spiritual gifts, it's going to shut down at the same time that Paul isn't able to do it as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part... Oh, I'm sorry, we better read verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, in the context, it's clear when Paul addresses prophesying, tongues, and knowledge. He's talking about supernatural knowledge, by the way. The supernatural knowledge is demonstrated in Acts chapter 5. Remember when Peter said, hey, Ananias and Sapphira, why are you trying to rip off the Holy Spirit? How did Peter know that? Peter possessed the supernatural ability to knowledge. He understood some things. That's the type of knowledge Paul is talking about. Do you look at... And by the way, do you see how Paul repeats himself in verse 11? When Paul refers to the supernatural gifts, he calls himself a child. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought. Is it quite clear that Paul's attitude about the temporal, limited, restricted, partial ability to exercise sign gifts is being conducted during what stage?
Learning.
Childhood. Yet Paul then ends verse 11 by saying, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul's attitude and understanding and perspective regarding the supernatural activity being conducted not only by the hands of Paul during the course of his ministry, but as well as the Romans and Corinthians, he says, look, this is a period of adolescence, okay? This is activity that is expected during that stage of childhood. It's childish. But Paul is now going to say, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So what Paul is now equipping the Corinthians for is the shutdown of the infancy, the adolescent stage of ministry, and he's preparing them for a future period of time where the Lord is no longer going to treat the body of Christ as children, nor utilize them as children, but the Lord is now going to move them from adolescence to a stage of adulthood. Paul is the one who's going to give us all of this information. What I hope we can prove and demonstrate is that after Acts chapter 28, all of the toys, all of the childish ministries, and childish not because it's, how do you say, intellectually childish, but it's childish in the sense that, look, there is an infancy, there is a growth, there is a development, there's progressive advancement, just like in childhood. And during childhood, don't we have to treat children a little bit differently? We do need to always provide them some things. When they become adults, we withdraw some of the childish things, as it were. That's Paul's perspective on this, regarding the spiritual gifts. We can't read chapter 13 without failing to appreciate that, there is an entire section that Paul devotes in this letter for the purpose of addressing spiritual gifts. It all begins in chapter 12. Let's turn to chapter 12 here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, be mindful, the Corinthian assembly is established in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to see something that happens back there. And Paul is now writing this letter at around Acts chapter 19. So it's clear that the Corinthians are exercising these gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So we know exactly what Paul is going to address here. These are the supernatural, divine activity being conducted in the midst of this particular assembly. Drop down to verse 28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all miracles of workers? Workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." All of the supernatural gifts is not the excellent way. And excellent meaning it has an excelling power. Not excellent as in, oh, that's an excellent thing. There's something even more excellent than the gift. How about raising somebody from the dead? That would be an excellent gift, right? That's not the excellent way Paul's talking about. He's not suggesting, I'm going to blow you guys away with something even far more excellent. He's talking about something that excels in ability and in capacity. And it's not going to include all of this childish, spirit-empowered behavior and activity. All right? Now, the problem at Corinth, obviously, and from chapters 12, 13, and 14, is the Corinthians' failure to understand why these spiritual gifts. They unfortunately thought that this was a permanent condition that would be enjoyed throughout the dispensation of the grace of God. When we get to chapter 14, it's critical to see what Paul says here in verse 37 of chapter 14. Again, the context is still an ongoing argument or discussion regarding these spiritual gifts in chapter 14, verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Paul says, he writes that verse in direct context. The immediate application of verse 37 is the spiritual gifts. Now I and maybe you have used verse 37 when you're dealing with people regarding right division. If you've ever dealt with somebody about dispensational Bible study, I know I've done this out of convenience. I'll say, well, now, wait a minute. You know, what Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord, just like, you know, when Moses wrote. And there is an application for that. But when Paul says what he says in verse 37, the immediate application is the spiritual gifts. And the reason Paul says that is because there will be controversy concerning the spiritual gifts.
That's what Paul, it's as though the Lord is already prepared for the debate and the continued discussion and controversy regarding all of this phenomenon that in history was occurring at Corinth. Paul is saying, look, what I have to say about the gifts supersedes what anybody else says about the gifts. You see what Paul is doing in verse 37? These are the Lord's commandments. Did not the Lord say some things about the sign gifts? That absolutely, and we'll eventually go there to Mark chapter 16. You see, the Lord said some things about gifts. He said, hey, he that believeth and is baptized. Go to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, my mind, my brain. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ instructing his apostles. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Paul did that in the book of Acts. Remember that? They shall speak with new tongues. Well, Corinthians were speaking in tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, Paul healed people. Paul's talking to the Corinthians about a healing ministry, right? So then, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into the kingdom and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So, is Paul's ministry and the Corinthians' ministry regarding spiritual gifts, is it a fulfillment of Mark chapter 16? No. And hopefully, by the time you recognize right division, it can't be a continuation. However, the saints at Corinth were doing some things that the Lord says. You see why Paul says, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There's information that Paul gives regarding the exercise of spiritual gifts at Corinth, and what is the information he's giving? It's going to cease. It's going to fail. It's going to vanish away. The Lord never said that when he instructs his disciples there in Mark chapter 16. But the Lord never said anything that, hey, it's all going to pass away. The Lord never said anything, there's a more excellent way. See, Paul, that's the information the Lord gives as commandments regarding the supernatural phenomenon. That's why Paul says, listen, what the Lord is telling me, it's his commandment. It actually is superseding instruction that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles, his disciples, in connection to the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. The book of Acts, written by Luke. Luke records a lot of stuff about the sign gifts, the spiritual gifts, an historical account. What Paul has to say about it supersedes anything that Luke might have written about in the book of Acts. If you go all the way to the book of Revelation, there's all sorts of sign activity. There's all sorts of spiritual gift activity. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, what Paul has to say about those gifts are commandments given by the Lord that will supersede what John writes about in the book of Revelation. It supersedes those other writers and other people because of the dispensational activity going on right now in the dispensation of the grace of God. All right. When we go back, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul says something here, again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you notice Paul, we're not going to dissect this verse, but look again in chapter 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come. Here is an excellent Bible definition for that word perfect. Now, there are some that will read into the passage, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ, or that's the rapture. That which is perfect is a reference to the Lord and His coming and all of that. And that just doesn't wash. That interpretation is not consistent with what Paul has to say about adulthood and about the gifts, etc. A great Bible definition, if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 8, that word perfect, the Bible is its own dictionary. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, we have an interesting definition for that word perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, what did I say? First Chronicles chapter 8. Oh, maybe it's 2 Chronicles. It's not 1 Chronicles. Let me check. I hope it's 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Let's try 2 Chronicles. Oh, no. It's not in 2 Chronicles. Oh, no. Oh, boy. I apologize. I'm going to have to find out where that passage is. I am so confused. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Verse 16. Here it is. This is a great definition. Again, the Bible is its own dictionary. Verse 16. Now, all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished. So, the house of the Lord was perfected. So, how does verse 16 define the word perfect? When it's finished. Paul, remember what I said last Sunday? We looked at some passages. Doesn't Paul already know I'm going to come to visions and revelations? Paul knows that during this state of infancy, the Corinthians, the body of Christ, is still not finished. So when Paul is talking about when that which is perfect is come, it is, well, I'll just tell you what it is. It's going to be the completion of the more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? An objective source of truth and light and revelation and information and knowledge and understanding. What Paul anticipates is the fulfilling, the completion, the finishing of those revelations, all of the information that God intends the church, the body of Christ, will be contained in a book, the book being, of course, the Word of God, the Scriptures. So when Paul is talking about when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, the childish things will be replaced by information that now equips the believer to serve as adults. It's manhood, it's perfection, not sinless perfection, but it's the idea of full measure, completeness, fulfillment. Paul is saying to the body of Christ, all of the spiritual gifts, they're only going to be temporary. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 14. In light of the spiritual gifts, look at chapter 14, verse 18. This is really interesting. Verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. You know what the indication here is? Paul never spoke in tongues in front of the Corinthians. It seems, maybe we'll use a little bit of a sanctified imagination. It appears as though the Corinthians didn't know Paul could speak in tongues. Because why would Paul speak to the Corinthian saints in tongues? And he's going to explain that. Verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. When it came to the ministry at Corinth and the ministry among the saints, Paul never spoke in tongues. It's possible the Corinthians probably didn't think Paul had the gift. That's why he says, I can speak more than you can. Paul had the ability to speak in many more languages than the Corinthians supernaturally. It seems as though the Corinthians didn't know that. Because Paul tells us, I would never speak in tongues in the church. Why are people, so-called tongues talkers, speaking where? In the church. Paul says, I never did that. And the Corinthians didn't know he could do that. Now let's keep reading. Verse 20. Brethren, be not... What's that next word? You see how... Now, remember, we already read chapter 13, right? All of those gifts, healing... We're going to lump it all together. He includes all of it as something that a child exercises, all right? Again, that's childish. It's not the more excellent. That is, it's not the better way. It doesn't excel. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be what? You start growing up, you guys. How are the Corinthians supposed to grow up in their understanding about the spiritual gifts? Look at how he does this. Verse 21. In the law, people, with the time remaining, we're going to fly through a bunch of passages. The spiritual gifts, starting all the way back to the book of Exodus, was always intended for one specific group of people and no one else, Israel. When the Corinthians had those spiritual gifts, it was not for their benefit. Directly, primarily. I want to be careful because prophecy was important for the body of Christ during this stage of time. But let's not discuss that quite yet. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, when you start addressing the issue of spiritual gifts, the law clearly limits the use of spiritual gifts. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues, the spiritual gifts, are for a what? A sign. Remember what we read in Mark chapter 16? All of these signs shall... Signs for who? Which Israel? Paul's going to tell us, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that what? Signs were always intended. Do you turn to Exodus? Let's go to Exodus. Now we're going to fly through passages, all right? Why would God even deal with anybody via signs? The whole historical purpose for 1,500 years. For the whole purpose of signs was to communicate to what type of a person? An unbeliever. Signs were given in the context of unbelief. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. By the way, you know what I'm getting at, right? For those of you who've been around for this whole series, who is Paul provoking during his Acts ministry? Unbelieving Israel, apostate Israel. The exercise of the spiritual gifts among the Gentiles, especially the Apostle Paul, was a sign for apostate Israel, provoking Israel to jealousy. That's ultimately why I'm going this way. We're going to try to tie all of this together. Paul is telling the body of Christ, those gifts weren't for your enjoyment, you Gentiles. There's a pattern in Scripture for the utilization of spiritual gifts. And the Corinthians exercising those spiritual gifts follow the pattern of the Word of God. You see, they're still children. They don't understand this. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, what's that next word? But. Is but
Do we say but because of faith or maybe skepticism? Very good, Benny. You know what the Lord just told Moses, right? I am that I am, and I'm gonna rescue this people from Pharaoh. Did Moses? I'm not going to be hard on Moses, right? He didn't fall down and say, "Praise God! What a good God! Can't wait." Was Moses reacting in faith? Verse 1, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not what? Believe me." Why did Moses assume that one? In anticipation of unbelief. But behold, they're not going to believe me, for they will say the Lord hath not appeared. You see the doubt? Where's the proof? You see that statement, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee? Remember Paul talks about the signs of an apostle? Why did the Lord give to Paul the signs of an apostle as he's conducting a provocation? Didn't apostate Israel over and over again? The Lord never appeared to you, Paul. You're a liar. And we're going to kill you. Kind of a parallel here, right? The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Remember one of the signs in Mark chapter 16? They shall be able to take up what? Serpents. And the Lord, I remember Paul in Acts chapter 28. What happened when the viper grabbed him by the hand, and those pagans, they thought, that's it. Well, let's watch this one. Paul's going to die. And he shook it off, and it fell in the fire. And he said, by the way, you know who the Lord and what people are the Lord and Moses talking about? The nation of Israel. We don't need to prove that one, right? So in the context, it's the nation of Israel, this people. Always remember that. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He cast it on the ground, verse 3, and it became a serpent. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Okay, Moses? Moses had a legitimate objection here. Lord, this people are not going to respond in faith. They're not going to believe. And the Lord says, well, then I'll tell you what, Moses. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to institute a sign program. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jew requires a what? A sign. The Jew. This is restricted to Israel. The whole sign package, all of the spiritual gifts. Verse 5, that they may believe. So, this sign is for the unbelieving Jew. The apostate Israel. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom again and plucked it out of the bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. What just happened here? What kind of a sign is this? Healing. Well, didn't Mark chapter 6, didn't the Lord say, these signs shall follow? You're going to lay your hands on the sick and they shall be what? Healed. We saw Paul doing that. In the context of Exodus chapter 4, who are these signs for? So that unbelieving people will believe. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river. What do you do with water? Well, we got to drink that stuff, right? What happens if water turns to blood? Is it drinkable? Is it poisonous? It's toxic. Didn't the Lord say in Mark 16, you shall drink a deadly thing? Here's another sign unique to Israel. Here are the other two, or if they don't believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not what? Eloquent. What's Moses talking about? Speaking? Talking? Well, let's read. I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow what? Tongue. I can't speak right. You see where the gift of tongues now are going to come in? And I said this Wednesday night. Look at what the Lord says in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. The gift of tongues begins here. Now, and it makes sense, right? What language is Moses talking to the Lord with? Hebrew. But when Moses appears to Pharaoh, does Moses talk to Pharaoh? No. Who talks in Moses' place? Remember Aaron? There's a third-party intervention who is speaking Egyptian to Pharaoh. And that's it. You see where the whole concept of tongues comes in? By the way, those four critical signs in Exodus 4 are the same signs that the Lord Jesus Christ says will follow them during the 70th week of Daniel, okay? The ability to heal, the ability to drink poisonous, deadly things, handle serpents, and speaking in new tongues. Law, first occurrence. Just fascinating. So, let's now go to the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah. We're gonna keep moving now. Isaiah chapter 28, okay? Remember, Paul, he says, look, Corinthians, the whole issue of the spiritual gifts, the sign, it's unique to this people. We'll get there, I hope. Where is the church at Corinth physically located in Acts chapter 18? Do you remember that? Remember where the church was physically located in Acts chapter 18? Go to Isaiah chapter 28, and then let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 18, and then turn to Isaiah chapter 28, and then Acts chapter 18. Don't forget now, in Acts chapter 18, in history, we see the Corinthian assembly established. And remember verse 4, Acts chapter 18, verse 4? And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Remember, that's his manner, right? He goes into the what? The synagogue, to the Jew first, to the synagogue. That was his, because of his provoking ministry. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they, the Jews, in the synagogue, opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, which is a Jewish sign, by the way, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. We're talking about Gentiles who are going to begin meeting in Justus's house, because if we keep reading verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord of all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And if you study 1 Corinthians, you find out Paul makes reference to Crispus. Here's the issue. Those Gentiles at Corinth possessing the spiritual gifts, and Paul's trying to tell them, you better start understanding as men, because the whole issue of these gifts were always restricted to the nation of Israel, to the unbelieving apostate element, as a sign because of their unbelief. And it just interestingly so happens that the Corinthians in Acts 18 are pressed hard against the synagogue. And what did we read in the passage? Did those Jews in the synagogue believe? No. They didn't believe. That's why Paul makes that second pronouncement. They're opposing themselves, the Jews. They're blaspheming those Jews. That's why Paul shook his raiment as a son. And he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Again, the Corinthians being utilized, possessing spiritual gifts, because there's an unbelieving synagogue right next door. In Isaiah chapter 28, which is the passage that Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse Isaiah chapter 29. Nope. That is not the passage. I am just having a real tough time. Wait a minute. It's got to be 28, right? 8. Ah, there you go. Thank you so much. Isaiah chapter 28. In fact, let's begin at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You see who the Lord's trying to teach some information, right? Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The Lord is looking for a group that's going to what? Learn. They're going to respond how? By faith. In Isaiah 28, there is a situation in history where Israel is found to be in unbelief. The Lord, as He's looking for people that will learn. The Lord wants to teach. The Lord wants to provide more information. Remember when we were in Isaiah 6? Isaiah, he says, this people, they're deaf. They're blind. Their hearts have waxed gross. They won't respond. They won't believe. The condition in Israel is there's nobody who's interested in learning the doctrine. Now, verse 9 also adds that there will be a group of people that will learn. There will be a group of people that will believe and respond by faith. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the little flock? My children. This is a reference to the little flock. And during the time period that Isaiah writes, in history, nobody's interested in learning. And it's going to occur in the future. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, Israel. Paul is quoting verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In light of the exhortation, stop being children, Corinthians. Those gifts that you possess is given in the same context that we find Israel in, back in Isaiah chapter 28. We've only got 5 minutes. When Isaiah says what he says, is the Lord dealing? Maybe I should say it this way. How is the Lord dealing with Israel? Now turn to chapter 29. Go to Isaiah chapter 29. Here is the predicament here. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. The situation in Israel is the Lord now is withdrawing the benefit of using prophets. Look at verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. You know what's going on in Israel? Because of their spiritual rejection and their unbelief? God says, I then am going to withdraw my divine intervention in your midst. Prophets aren't going to be able to prophesy. Nobody's going to have visions. There won't be any dreams. There won't be any more revelation and information. Except, because why? Israel, you're now blind. You're now dumb. But God says, I will do something. Look there at chapter 28, verse 11 again. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. In other words, the Lord is saying, look, I am not going to directly work in Israel's midst. I'm going to use those foreign speaking Gentiles to communicate to this people. He is going to use Gentile domination to teach Israel, you're experiencing my wrath and judgment. Because Israel, you're supposed to be the head. Those Gentiles, the Babylonians in this particular instance, they're supposed to be the tail. Israel, you're supposed to be the source of information, light, and understanding in the world. And those Babylonians, they're the ones that should be blessing you. They're the ones that should be holding you by the skirt to learn. But instead, you Israel, you're now going to be subject to the Babylonians, to the Gentiles. They're going to exercise governmental dominion over you. They're the ones that are going to be the head. Israel, in other words, God is saying, I'm going to show to you, Israel, that you're experiencing my judgment and wrath because I'm going to do something with the Gentiles as a sign. Remember what Paul is doing. If you want to keep your finger here, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is telling the Corinthians the reason you have operating there at that church the spiritual gifts. It's because God is using you, Corinthians, just like God used the Babylonians as a sign to Israel. God used the Babylonians to teach Israel she's experiencing wrath. God is using the Gentiles at Corinth to teach Israel that she's experiencing wrath. She's going through a diminishing. Just like the Babylonians are going to be used as an instrument of God's instruction against Israel, Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. That's Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In spite of the fact that God gave to these Gentiles the ability to exercise spiritual gifts, Israel still wasn't going to believe. This letter was written in Acts 19, but there is still a number of years left before that entire provocation ministry comes to an end. So that's why Paul does provide in chapter 14 some information about the proper exercise in this particular instance, tongues. But he's telling the Corinthians, look, it's going to stop when that which is perfect is come. Remember that Bible definition. Finished. When the Word of God is finished. You know what? You Corinthians, the application of Isaiah 28, it teaches the Corinthians. That's the only reason you've got it. It's for the Jews' benefit. And we've only got a couple minutes. Let's just go back to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 10. During this diminishing phase, okay, Israel falls in Acts chapter 7, right? Yes, Israel falls in Acts chapter 7. During the diminishing phase, over and over, when you do see these spiritual gifts, you see these sign gifts, it's always in relationship to Israel and the way God is communicating to Israel. Here's a couple of passages. Acts chapter 10, and notice verse 44. Remember, Peter meets up with hooks up with Cornelius, verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, you see that? They of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. Why did Cornelius and his household receive the gift of tongues? For whose benefit, according to verse 45? And they of the who? You see? The application of the gift of tongues, that spiritual gift, is for the circumcision. And by the way, did it work, verse 45? And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. But we come down to verse 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest up to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. So, the Jews, they're having a difficult time with all of this. Peter and those other Jews can report back, but wait a minute, this is the real deal, it's legit. You know why? They spoke in what? Tongues. They were full of the Holy Spirit. You might not like the fact that I, Peter, as the apostle of circumcision, went to a household that is deemed unclean in the prophetic program, but it was legitimate because they spoke in tongues. You see, the tongues, again, a sign to convince those who might doubt. Go to chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Here we go again. Verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against them. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You see the verse 2? The unbelieving what? The Jews. So what does the Lord do to confirm the testimony of the word of His grace? He grants signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And of course, verse 4, but the multitude of the city were divided, the part held and part held with the Jews, and they didn't believe, in spite of what? The signs and the wonders. They still don't believe. Chapter 18, verse 7. Go to chapter 19. We already read that passage. Again, the Corinthians are the ones that possess sign gifts because they're joined hard to a synagogue. Acts chapter 19, and then we'll close here, verse 6. And do you remember what's going on here? There were certain, if you recall, there were certain disciples of Apollos. But verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. That's as Jewish a number as you can get. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. These disciples spoke in tongues, and no sooner that they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy, they went into the synagogue, and for a 3 month period of time, these 12 disciples are speaking in tongues. And after 3 months, what happened? They got hardened. They believed not. So Paul says to these 12 disciples, get out. They've rejected the testimony of God by granting you that spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, and you're doing it for a period of 3 months. Over and over, we do see the spiritual gifts operating in the book of Acts, but it's always linked to ministry in the midst of the circumcision, in the synagogue, among the Jews. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's trying to tell them, look, they're not yours. Those are God's signs that He gave to you for this temporal period of provoking. It's for the unbelievers. It's for the unbelieving nation of Israel. So you Corinthians, when he writes in chapter 19, Paul knows, hey, there will be an end. That's why he says they will cease. They will vanish. They will be done away. But I'm going to show you something more excellent. When that which is perfect, and in your own studies, if you study Paul's prison epistles, his post-Acts letters, he's using terminology like fullness, like being perfect. Let's close here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This, to me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 actually brings closure to the whole issue of that which is perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, the who? The man. There's a point in time where, like he says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't be children tossed to and fro, but grow up into him who is the head. It's time to start being adults. What now is profitable? The scriptures. Verse 17. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, finished, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the excellent way. The spiritual gifts can't do what the Word of God is designed to do in the individual lives of every member of the Church of the Body of Christ. I don't need Matt to exercise a spiritual gift for my edification